12, very familiar passage. If you'd read this along with me, it'd be awesome. Here we go, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. An awesome passage. You may be seated. Our message title today is Disengage, Then Engage. And we're talking about engaging in the disciple-making process. A disciple, we found out, is a learner or a pupil of Jesus Christ who seeks to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, in the passage we just read there in Hebrews 12, 1, the word for let us throw off, where it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. That, in Hebrews 12, is the word apatithemi, and it means to put away or to cast off. Let's put that away, everything that hinders. Let's cast that off. Let's disengage from those things. You know, sometimes you and I need to disengage from a bunch of distractions or sinful stuff in order to engage in the process that results in being and making disciples. Let us throw off, what's it say? Everything that hinders. Everything that hinders. Anything that hinders, we could say. And that's not even sinful stuff, is it? Because the next thing it says, and the sin that so easily entangles. So sometimes there are things that just hinder us from accomplishing the will of God. And then there are other sins that really entangle us and have the same effect. The reality is, if you and I can't disengage, then we can't engage. So I want to spend a minute here at the beginning answering this question or talking about this question. How do you disengage from stuff? How do you disengage? How do you throw off? And I want to give you a real simple illustration, life story that happened to me just this week. Very simple thing. I want to share it with you. I was in my office. It was early on Monday morning. Okay, I hadn't had breakfast yet. I had done my through the Bible reading, my little calendar out there. You know, I love going through that. That has been such a blessing to me these past few years. And I'm a week or so ahead right now in this current year. But I had already done that. I had my coffee. And I was over here in my office. I had just finished listening. Sometimes I do this. I listen to last week's message on CD to kind of get a feel for the continuity of the series. In this case, this Disciple Shift series. And I listened to the whole message. I didn't even fall asleep once. Isn't that a miracle? Good. Nobody said amen. I like that. Anyway, my thoughts at that time were on this Hebrews 12 passage that we just read. And I had just read, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I was thinking about that when Justin walked into my office with my breakfast. Bonnie had prepared two eggs and a piece of ham for me. Low on the carbs, note that. And I set that before me. I cleared a space. If you've been in my office, you know that was a necessity. And I set that before me, and I lifted the cover on there. And get this now, I looked upon my breakfast for the very first time. And that's when it hit me. What do you think it hit me? Boy, am I hungry. That's what hit me at that point. Man, I am really hungry. You know what? 3 minutes before, I wasn't hungry at all. I wasn't even thinking about physical food at that point. But as soon as I looked, say that, I looked. As soon as I looked at that food, I was physically hungry for that food. My mouth was watering, my stomach was churning, my mind was focused, and Hebrews 12 was all gone at that point. And I was on to eggs and ham. And I realized, I do like them, Sam, I am. I do like my eggs and ham. And you know, here's what it hit me right at that point as I'm eating my eggs and ham. What you fix your eyes on, you engage in, don't you? Hadn't even been hungry, looked at that, and I was hungry. And you know what? That looking in life, that focusing of the mind, can become habitual. You know, you look again, you begin to desire, and then what you look at and what you think about kind of captures. It can capture your time, your attention, it can capture your heart, whether it's sports or other stuff, you know. And some of us, many of us will never engage in the process of discipleship until we disengage from some maybe lesser things that hinder and entangle our hearts. Some of us might need to change what we're looking at all the time and what we think about all the time. I would ask you, are you all caught up in a hobby? Nothing wrong with a hobby. Nothing wrong with a hobby. But is it something that is it one of those parts of everything that hinders? Are y'all caught up in politics? I really like to keep in touch with what's going on out there, the ideas. And sometimes that churns in my head and heart and distracts me from the more encouraging spiritual realities and truths. Has that ever happened to you? You know, these might be things that hinder. Or what about some deeper, nastier stuff? What about like pornography or alcohol or other physically addictive things? You know, these might be sins that entangle. What about stuff like money? Nothing wrong with money. It's a tool for good or for evil. What about clothes, beauty, hindering and or entangling us from being and doing God's will? And you see, the looking, the thinking about has become or can become a habit. You look, therefore you want, therefore you do, therefore you become. And the looking to that thing has become so ingrained that you don't even believe it's possible at the end of it all to do and be anything else but what your soul is kind of all wrapped around. It becomes part of our identity. I don't know about you, but I really want my identity to be wrapped around Jesus Christ and making disciples for Him. I'm not very good at it, but ever since my early 20s, that's what I want to characterize my messy life. Listen, you start at the very beginning. How do you disengage? You start at the looking. Look at something else. I mean, look at this passage. What does it say? Let us fix what? Fix our eyes on Jesus. Would you describe your life as your eyes are fixed on the person and personality and purpose of Jesus Christ? Or is it on other stuff? You know, He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. That's what the passage says. If you don't look at Him and look to His Word and develop a love and a desire for His Word and for His people, then we will certainly never be disciples, and we certainly will never have a desire to make disciples. And this is kind of what happened to me in my early 20s. It was a God thing. I've described it to you before as the relational or the disciple-making Jesus started just jumping off the pages of Scripture as I read. My family was as dysfunctional as anybody else's. So it wasn't, this desire for relational discipleship didn't come necessarily from that. I started to look and to see Jesus in Scripture, and I became somewhat consumed with discipleship. It starts with what you look at all the time. Matthew 6:22 says that the eye is what? The lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body's going to be full of light. Listen, if you look at Jesus and you look to Jesus and you become enamored with Him, you'll be transformed. And guess what else? You will be engaged in the process of discipleship. James 1:22, this came to my mind. This is a very familiar passage. And it talks a lot about listening, but I want you to kind of focus in on how listening to the Word becomes looking in this passage. It deals with both listening and looking. Check it out. It says, do not merely what? Listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. If you're just a listener and that's all you ever do and you never obey it, never transform your life, you're being deceived. You're just gleaning more and more knowledge and you never do anything with it. True knowledge transforms the way we live our lives. Otherwise, it's not knowledge. I'm not sure what you call it. It's just clutter up there. Don't merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who what? Listens. We're still listening to the Word, but does not do what it says is like a man who what? Oh, looks. See, we're not really talking about our eyes at this point. We're talking about our mindset, our worldview, our focus of our attention. A man who looks at his face in a mirror, where am I at? Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who what? Looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and what? Perseveres to do that, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. See, it's what you look at. It's what you think about. It's what you continue to look at, what you persevere in looking at. And sometimes we need to disengage, to look at something different, to look at Jesus, and then continue, persevere, in spite of the pressure, the flipsis of the world, to persevere, to hupomene, to look at Jesus, and then being a disciple who makes disciples is going to begin to take center stage in your soul, and you will engage. But sometimes we need to disengage before we can engage. Just a thought. Now I want to move to that second part. I want to use the rest of our time to encourage us to engage in the disciple-making process. To engage in the process. You know, I look around here, I think of people like, I'm just going to use names here, hope you guys don't mind, but guys like Marlon Miller and Lonnie Brown and Matt Leiby and Dale Patterson, there's so many others in this place, and we see them now as brothers in Christ, but I really think sometimes that some of us look at people that, who've been transformed, who we've seen come to Christ, and people's changed life, and you say, well, wow, I could never lead someone to Jesus like that. I could never. Listen, nobody can. Nobody can. Nobody did that except God. What you're observing is a work of God. I certainly didn't do that. Now, I may have been a part of it. I might have engaged in the process, but there's nothing miraculous about the process of discipleship. Listen, in 1 Corinthians 3 and 5, Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church for being divided over the exaltation of its leaders, and Paul argues, here's what he says. He says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Now this is Paul speaking. What's this Apollos Paul thing? We're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each to his task. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Let's just be people who water and plant, because we can't make stuff grow. We just got to engage in the process of watering and planting. Listen, discipleship's a miracle. None of us can produce the miracle of a transformed life. Only God can do that. But we can engage obediently in the relational process that is the channel through which God can do his redemptive thing. So the question as we begin this is, what does that mean when we say engage in the process? Well, before we attempt to put some meat on those bones, just a couple of things. What does it mean to engage in the process? First of all, I talked a little bit about coaching basketball over there before we began our singing worship time. And it reminds me of this. I remember when I was a young coach, I was in my early 20s, I went to a coaching conference at the Ohio State University. And John Calipari was speaking. Now, he's the Kentucky coach now. They're ranked number one right now. And I'm real excited. I wanted to hear John Calipari speak. And so I'm sitting there, here's what hit me, and I've never forgotten it. I sometimes forget it in the practical aspects of my life, but I've never forgotten the content of this. How simple his coaching strategy was. He said this, he when he gathered with his current players. He said, do you guys want to play fast? Now he had all these really long, jump through the gym, fast athletes. What do you think they said? Yeah, we want to play fast, coach. He built his whole strategy, coaching strategy, around that phrase. We're going to play fast. Simple. Everything, it was so simple. I couldn't believe it. And I'm going, this guy? Is this coaching genius? See, here's the thing about if I could use the term genius. It's to make things simple so that everybody can grab on and run with it. And he did that. He had that ability to do that. It wasn't really complicated. So as we talk about engaging in the process, what we're looking for is something simple that we can understand, and that we can explain to other people, and that we can use. But before we get into that, engaging in the process, I want to remind you last week of another simple idea, and that is, what is a disciple? If we're talking about discipleship and making disciples, what does that mean? What is a disciple? And we talked about that from Jesus' words in Matthew 4 and 19, where he said at the beginning of his ministry to Peter and Andrew, he said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And we kind of outlined four things there. Come was one, follow was another, be made was a third, and then fish. And we put it this way, a disciple is one who comes to Jesus. It's one who responds to the what? The gospel of Jesus, and that is declared in their life in baptism. That's number the first one. The second one, a disciple is also one, based in Matthew 4:19, who follows Jesus. It's one who responds to the what? To the person of Jesus, resulting in intimate learning and living. That's what happened to me in my early 20s. I began to respond to the person of Jesus. I had already responded to the gospel of Jesus some 10 years before. But I became enamored with the person of Jesus. The third thing, a disciple is one who is transformed by Jesus. I will make you, Jesus said. It's one who changes in the what? In the presence of Jesus. If you will enter into that intimate presence, guarantee you will change. You will become more the person that God made you to be. So in the presence of Jesus, and that will be manifested in the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And fourthly, a disciple is one who participates in the activity of Jesus. Fishers of men, you'll fish. It's one who engages in the what? The what? The mission of Jesus, bearing the fruit of not just the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of disciples. Those four things is what we talked about last week as far as what a disciple is. But now we want to engage in the process of discipleship, and the question at hand is, what is that process? And I just want to make this really basic and simple and biblical. All right, here we go. If you've been here for a long year, you're familiar with what's commonly called the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. We've already looked at the Great Commission quite a bit in this series. But as far as the Great Commandment goes, it's in Matthew 22:37, where Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament law? And here's what Jesus said. Read it with me, would you please? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you and I then are going to be followers of Jesus Christ who are used of God to make other followers of Jesus Christ, then how about this? What do we got to do? And engage in the process of discipleship? We need to love God. We need to love God. That's the first part of the process of engaging in discipleship. Now, you might say, well, Jerry, love is obviously important, but that doesn't spell out a process of engagement in discipleship. And I would say to you, that's right. The question then becomes, how do you love God? And certainly there are lots of ways you could answer that question, but we're going to keep it really basic and really simple, and I'm going to spell out two things that you're going to say, that's almost legalistic, and I'm going to say, you're right. Because it's going to go a lot deeper than this, but these are just at the surface of it. Here it is. They both start with W. You ready? I'm suggesting to you that you love God through worship and through word. WW. Worship and word. Through worship and word. You love God by worshiping God. The very first commandment in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 23, you shall have what? No other gods before me. He's the one you worship. We are here this morning. What's this called? A worship service. That's what we're here to do, to worship God. Now, in our culture, okay, in our culture in which we live, one aspect of worshiping God in a formal way is that you attend church, right? You attend church. Acts 2 and 46 addresses this a little bit. In the early church, every day it says they continued to meet together in the temple courts. The believers, at the beginning of the church, they gathered together. Didn't have a building to gather in. They just went to the temple at that time. But they gathered together. Hebrews 10:24-25 tells us, let's consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We talked about that in our membership class this morning, that little phrase, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. So it says, let's not give up meeting together. Let's not give that up. It's easy to give up. It's an easy thing to stray away from. Sometimes it's not a comfortable place to be. You know, it snows out and we don't want to go out in the snow. It gets cold. And there are other things, relational things sometimes we're struggling with. And it's easy for us. The pressure is not, is to develop the habit of staying home drinking coffee and sleeping in on Sunday morning. That's an easy, fun thing to do. So this says, let's not give that up. Now, we know church is not the building, right? Amen? We know church is a gathering of biblical believers for worship. You gather with other believers. You do that intentionally. You do that regularly in spite of the difficulty sometimes that is, in spite of the inconvenience of it, and in spite, sometimes even there's relational conflict that can come of it, but you keep doing it. You keep at it. Because bottom line, you know, bottom line is it's not about you. It's about worshiping and loving God, right? Isn't that right? You don't go because the worship's better at this place or that place or because the music's better or whatever else. You go because it's about him, not about you. Now, that's like nuclear bomb stuff in our culture because everything's about what I want and everything's about me. That's kind of the water in which we swim. You know, we got lots of choices in our culture. But the bottom line is, it's about worshiping and loving God. Now, I know we live in a day and age when many professing Christians rationalize that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You ever heard that one? Oh, me too. And they are correct. Insofar as that church attendance is not salvific, is it? If you're sitting here thinking you're a Christian because you go to church, we need to talk. Because that's not the case. The Bible doesn't say that. You are not saved by going to church. But the fact of the matter is this. When God does a saving work, a salvific work in an individual through the gospel, and that individual becomes a child of God, then that person is born. Jesus used the, you know, born of the Spirit, born again. That person is born into a family of believers, right? Children have siblings. You're not the only one who's God saved. There are others. Okay? Children have siblings. You're not the only child of God. You have the church, the ecclesia, the called of God. And to be connected with Christ and growing in your faith requires that you be obediently connected with the body of Christ. Not saying it's easy, simple, fun even. Entertaining. Not saying any of that. I'm just saying that it requires, growing faith requires that you obediently connected with the body of Christ. Lone Ranger Christianity is an aberration and a misrepresentation of who Jesus is. That would be like Jesus saying in eternity past before he created us, well, I don't have to hang out with the Holy Spirit and with God the Father, to be whatever. I don't have to do that. To be God. There. Thank you. You know, that just doesn't make any sense. He is three and he is one, the Trinity. That's where community comes from. That's why we are to be unified, and yet we are all, we're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all eyeballs and ears. We're different. We have different gifts and talents. We put on display in the body of Christ the community of the Godhead, the unity and diversity that's there. So Lone Ranger Christianity is an aberration and a misrepresentation of who Jesus is. So when you hear somebody say that, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, they're right in some way, but wow, is they need some discipleship. So how do you engage in discipleship? Well, you love God. How do you love God? You worship God. You attend church. You attend church. In some way, shape, or form. I'm not saying you have to come to this church, but you gather with other believers to worship God together, and you understand the importance of that and the humility of that. Now, is there more to loving God than that? Absolutely. But this is a simple way to measure engagement in the discipleship process. Is it more than that? Absolutely. But it's certainly not less than that. In other words, if you're not attending some gathering of believers to worship Him, no matter how you, quote, feel about that, then you're probably not all that excited about being a disciple of Christ who makes disciples of Christ. In fact, the reason that we need to be a part of a church is because of Christ. And the reasons that people don't go is usually because not of Christ, but because of whom? Themselves. Something that they like or don't like, or something that they prefer or don't prefer. You see what I'm saying? The reason you do it is because of Him, because of who He is. That's number one. How do you engage in the process? You love God. How do you do that? You worship God. Well, one part of that, one simple part of that is you attend ecclesia. You're part of a group of believers. Second one, what was the other W? What's the first W? What's the second W? Word. How do you engage in discipleship? Well, you love God. How do you do that? Through the Word. You cannot love God apart from the Word of God. To love God is to love His Word, the Bible, to handle it correctly, to read it, to read it with humility, because through it, you understand that as the Spirit gives revelation, you can know who God is. If you neglect God's Word, then you are negligent in your love for God. And you say, well, where do you find that, Jerry? Everywhere in the Scripture. I mean, literally everywhere. We could go all over the place. Let's go to Psalm 119, for example, 9 to 16. Listen to this. Listen to the passion, the zeal, the excitement in this. How can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist asks. By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. And then read these last six words with me. I will not neglect your word. There is passion. There is love. There is zeal for God here. And it's connected with the Word of God. To engage in the disciple-making process, you must love God. And to love God is intimately connected to His Word. It's worship and Word, baby. If you don't love God's Word, if you don't find a way to read and attend to God's Word, then you don't love God. You don't love God. Psalm 119:89, your Word, O Lord, is what? Eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Psalm 119:105, your word's a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. Psalm 138:2, I will bow down toward your holy temple and I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. There's worship there. Why? For you have exalted above all things, what? Your name and your word. God is exalted above all things, His Word. And we don't have time to deal with it, to assimilate it, to wash my mind and heart in it. Psalm 119:47, I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, he says again, and I meditate on your decrees. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. 2 Timothy 2 says, do your best, Paul says to Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Worship and word. Worship and word. You engage in discipleship when you engage in loving God. How do you love God? You worship God. You go to church. You engage in discipleship when you engage in loving God. How do you love God? You love the Word of God. You engage in discipleship when you engage in and with the Word of God. If you're not into the Word and the Word is not into you, then your love for God is rather undefined and suspect and rather weak. Now, as we close here, let me just say this. You can go to church all the time, and you can read your Bible every day and be dead as dust. I mean, you can go to church and read your Bible and not even know the Lord personally in a saving way, right? And those are just things you do. We all know that. I am not suggesting these are salvific or anything like that. These things on the surface do not the disciple make. But while they don't make you by their doing, I would say this, God will not make you without those two things. So they become at least somewhat effective on the surface as a simple measure and challenge of you engaging in, initially at least, in relationship to God, in the disciple-making process. And as we close, I just want to ask, how about you? Where are you at in this thing? I mean, do you measure a church? Well, I'm going to go to church over here, or I got burned at church one time, so I'm not going anymore. Or I like this church over here the way that this is, so I'm going to go there. This guy's a better speaker over here, so I'm going to go there. See, all those things are about who? It's about what you prefer. It's our consumeristic American, mentality. I'm kind of a firm believer. You go where you're planted, where you live. Find a good Bible-believing church where you live so you can minister to the people in your community. You know, instead of having to get on a jet plane every Sunday morning to go, to go someplace where you don't know anything about that community or anything. But that's just me. I just want you to think about that. How about you? Do you attend a Bible-believing church? Are you engaged there? Are you seeking to be involved in that place? Do you read and engage in the Word of God on your own? On your own. I've led a number of people to Christ through the years, and I've sought to disciple, build that relationship around the Word of God. Some of them, it's like you're dragging, kicking, and screaming. Some of them, you can't keep up with. You know what the difference is? If they're in the Word on their own. The difference is, are they seeking God on their own? If they're into the Word on their own, you can't hardly keep up with them. If they're not, and you're having to try and encourage them all the time to be in the Word, and they're not really desirous of that, and then that's the difference. The Word of God's the difference. Do you read and engage in the Word on your own? If you do, then at least you're engaging somewhat in the process of being and making disciples of Jesus. Told you it was going to be simple. Let's engage in the process. What's the process? Well, we got to love God. And how do you do that? Through worship and the Word. Next week, we'll move to the next part of the great commandment, love people. And I just want to announce at this time that next week, we're trying to make this really practical. Most of you know we have a small group ministry here at our church, and that's going to be a big part of my personal encouragement to you as to how you can engage in loving people. And I want you to know that at the outset. We're going to do this a little bit differently. We've done small groups and church-wide small group things before. This one, we're going to do quite a little bit differently. I'll just tell you right now, I'm not going to spoon-feed you. There's a resource that I think is very good that we could use in all our groups. We got that resource that's going to be here this week that I'm going to offer to you. And there it is. It's going to be out there and say, there it is. Go to town, church. And what you do with that resource is up to you. So, but I do want to announce that come February, second week in February, I'll tell you more about this next week, but we're going to begin together kind of on a church-wide, simple engagement in a discipleship process, hopefully through our small group ministries and also through the worship service here. We'll preach on it, and we'll look at it and discuss it in group together using the resource that we're going to encourage you to avail yourself to. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to, the freedom we have to come here and open your word freely, to talk about it, to preach it, to declare out loud, as we did earlier in the service, who you are. There are many places in the world, most places in the world, where people are not free to do that. And it's just astonishing. And yet we look back through human history, and it's we're living in the oddity in America. The rest of human history is freedom has not been the water in which they swim. So may we use our freedom, Lord, boldly, courageously, to make disciples and advance the kingdom of God. With everything we have, with everything we got. In Jesus' name, amen.